All right, this is Sunday morning, 12:05:21. We're learning to flow in the supernatural. We're going to talk about today taking out strongholds, demonic strongholds. All right, let me read to you here. The purpose of this series has been to teach us how we flow in the supernatural. It's a whole lot different than just attending church, saying a few prayers, etc. It is a way of life. It was the way that Jesus walked, and he told us that we were to follow him and do the same things that he did. He said that we would do greater than he. This is John 14. Verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus listened to the Father. He did not just do stuff or what he thought was best. He knew he could do nothing without the Father, so he didn't even try. You know, a good rule of thumb is if you don't have nothing, don't do nothing. That'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Very simple. He waited on the Father and got his instructions and proceeded with it. When the Lord said do something, he'd do something. If he didn't say do something, like with Lazarus, he waited 4 days before he responded. Okay, all right, John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. All right, now John 8:28. Then Jesus said unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am in he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Yeah. So we see here how we are to proceed also. This is flowing in the supernatural. Y'all thought it was in here, where gifts of spirit are moving and all this stuff happening. We've always thought that's moving in the supernatural. Well, really, it isn't. It's all part of it, but it's what Jesus said right here. I don't do anything independently of the flowing and the moving of the Spirit. I don't. That's flowing in the supernatural right here. He said it. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So when the Lord tells you to do something, you do it. It's just like Hagar in the last teaching. She has many children, many works, but all dead ones. Sarah had one son, but it was by promise. I would rather be before the Lord and have one son than many of my own doing, my own works are going to burn up. Or him say, well, I didn't know, I don't know you. Well, I prophesied in your name, Lord. I did many mighty works in your name. He said, I don't even know who you are. Because you're just doing that out independently. You're doing it the religious thinking way, the seminary way. C. Peter Wagner has a book out, or the book I'm reading about, called Churchquake. It talks about seminary, and it talks about the tombstones of the seminaries, or the cemeteries. It's pretty comical. But it's just the religious ruts that train ministers. It becomes a bureaucracy that really doesn't connect with the people at all, kind of like the bureaucracy in Jesus' day with the religious leaders. That's the way the seminaries are. There's no by the Spirit. It's all you know, just dogma, just garbage. Doesn't help anybody. That's what it's turned into. He talks about the difference between churches that have apostles over them. How they're the biggest churches and the most giving churches. He talks about all the denominations and the average that people give. Most people in all the other denominations, none of them even tithe, much less give. And looking at the difference when the church is in order, being taught the proper doctrine. It's taking the gospel. It's using its resources and going into the world like it's supposed to. Instead of being a nice little religious institution that meets on Sunday. All right. Let me look here. All right. So we see how we are to proceed also. This is flowing in the supernatural. The Holy Spirit has also been teaching us about how the body of Christ, the church, is to operate. There is a divine order. If it is not in order, then it is not following God. So we're going to look at the foundational scriptures we've looked at every week. First one's Matthew 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. See right here, this rock that the house is built upon. Jesus is the foundation stone. Okay? All right, Matthew 16. He tells Peter here, upon this rock, building your house upon the rock. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my house, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So here's that, the keys to the kingdom to bind and to loose. We can kick the devil out. All right, Ephesians 2. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy habitation in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So the body of Christ is one house. We're all one habitation, not splintered. See, when we're not in order, we don't come together. There's no unity. Nothing gets done. All right, Ephesians 4, 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, we're a team. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the kind of precept, even though Juan did not realize what he was saying, this is what the church has to get back to. Right here. Till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To say that the apostles, we don't want you, or to the prophets, we don't want you, is to say, well, you know, we're Jesus' body. You're kicking away some of the major functions of Christ's body. You can't function. Till we all come in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's just like Paul talking about the body. The hand can't say to the foot, we have no need of you. We need all the body parts, right? We need it all for it to function properly. I mean, pastors are noble. Teachers are noble. Evangelists are noble. But we have to have all five for it to work. They're not equipped with some of the things the others are equipped with. Just like the head will function the way the head functions, or the brain, so the brain. But the heart has a different function. That's how God's likened it as a body. Okay, Psalms 133. I'd advise anybody that came across, if you're going to a church that doesn't have an apostle and a prophet, I'd leave that church. And I don't think you'd have to be, I don't think you'd be wrong in it. All right. Psalms 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like all his gifts. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Because this has not been happening, this is why the gates of hell have prevailed against the church. That's why we find our nation the way we find our nation, that used to be one nation under God. We got away from God. We didn't follow his pattern. We didn't follow his divine order. And this is what happens in anything we do that we don't follow God's divine order. Like same-sex marriage. That's not God's divine order. But see, it started in the church. The church out of order brings forth a world out of order. Yeah. Because the church as a whole have not been in order, this has allowed the devil to come in and sabotage everything. For us as the church to return to the power given us, the gifts to the church must be reinstated and acknowledged so that we can drain the swamp in the church and then start on the world. Satan has been allowed to set up his strongholds everywhere. Today, there doesn't appear to be any place that he has not penetrated. We have a lot of work to do. And our work is the mental work. It is changing people's minds for the better. Jesus told us how to take out the strongholds of the enemy. I'm going to look at that today. This is Matthew chapter 12. Now remember, last week we talked about casting out devils with the finger of God. What does that mean? It means God has to instigate that. He has to tell you the plan and what to do. We just don't go trying to clean out devils. We need a plan. Any good general, any military force, they're going to have a plan. So that's what we have to have a plan. We have to have God's plan in that. Okay, Matthew 12. Especially if it's something bigger, like a stronghold. You need the wisdom of God. Okay, Lord, you see this and you know what we need to do. Thank you for showing us what to do. All right, Matthew, remember when we talked about the Indian guy, forget his name, that took that stronghold down in the on that reservation. He wasn't even the same in kind of Indians that they were, but they had that suicide spirit that was causing all their young people to commit suicide. He came in, and I guess he got God's plan about it and spoke it. The thing left. And that idol, wherever that idol was, it started falling apart after they, yeah. All right, this is 12:28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and he will spoil his house? Okay, next, another account is Mark 3. This is 3:23. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? The Pharisees were accusing him of being a Beelzebub. And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Now you see why the body of Christ hasn't stood against the devil. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man. He will spoil his house. Jesus also said that we could speak to mountains and obstacles that stand in our way. I remember back a couple of years ago, C.K. Thompson talking about she had a dream, and in the dream she saw these mountains, and all the mountains had these roots. And the mountains, you had to sever the root and then speak to the mountain. Thought that was interesting. All right, this is Mark 11, 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things ever you desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And this is interesting. I don't like this scripture, but I'm going to read it. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Well, I believe he's already forgiven us. That's why I don't like this scripture, but it could have been mistranslated. What it's really saying is I think keeping your love walk. You don't have any animosity towards anybody, so nothing hinders your faith here in this context. All right? All right, he said the church has the power to bind and loose. This is Matthew 16, 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He also, with that, gave us the power of agreement. This is Matthew 16, or 18, Matthew 18, 18 and 19. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. All right. So where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He's in the agreement with us. All right, we focused in on the Apostle Paul in this series. He encountered many strongholds, you know, in his missionary journeys, all through the heathen nations. I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 17, and then I'm going to read something to you from C. Peter Wagner talking about strongholds. Acts chapter 17, we're going to see Paul on one part of his journey. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? We're turning the world right side up. Their world's being turned upside down, but our world's been turned upside down since Genesis 3. "Whom Jason hath received, and these are all contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." So they just got into controversy. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." These harassing spirits. "And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what things these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." See, this is how the devil's taken over the whole earth. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Okay, I want to read you a little bit. He has a good take on, Paul was not always a success, as you see. I mean, he got run out of probably as many places as he was able to do good things there. This is plundering the gods of Diana of the Ephesians. All right. On the assumption that the Apostle Paul did not have a divine nature, as did Jesus, I'm going to suggest that not everything he did in his career was equally successful. I'm supposing that Paul, as a human being, made a share of mistakes and suffered the results in setbacks. The main subject of this chapter is Paul's greatest missionary and evangelistic success, namely his ministry in Ephesus and the surrounding Asia Minor. That John, you know, he was the one, those churches were all the churches of Asia Minor that John dealt with in Revelation. Before I get to that, however, I also want to look into his greatest evangelistic failure, namely Athens. Both of these, in my opinion, are related to strategic level spiritual warfare. All right, wait a minute. All right, I forgot something. Athens, an impregnable enemy stronghold. After Paul left Philippi, where he battled the Python spirit, he and his missionary team had outstanding success in planting churches at Thessalonica and Berea. Then Paul, apparently contrary to their original plan, had to flee from Berea, and he ended up in Athens, leaving Silas and Timothy behind. Making the best of the situation, Paul energetically attempted to evangelize Athens, but with notable scant success. Luke seems to be scraping the bottom of the barrel when he finishes the story in Acts 17 by saying, however, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with him. After, we never hear another thing about Dionysius or Demarius, nor is a Christian church in Athens ever mentioned in Scripture. How could this be? Where were the variables? If it is true, as I have previously argued, that the real battle for world evangelism is a spiritual battle, it would seem that our search for an answer would begin in the invisible world. My hypothesis is that the territorial spirits assigned to the city of Athens were so powerful and so deeply entrenched that Paul was not able to overcome them. The strongholds that had furnished them the right to rule the city for centuries were awesome at the same virtually impenetrable. After Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, Athens must have been an extremely depressing experience for Paul. I imagine that Paul any day would rather be driven out of a city by angry mobs as he was from Berea than to be mocked, laughed at, and effectively neutralized by a group of sophisticated intellectuals as he was in Athens. I'm positive that no matter how he left the city, he would be happier to have left behind a growing church than none at all. A city given over to idols. The only place in the Bible where we find the phrase given over to idols from the Greek is where Luke wrote, the book of Acts. All right. Is where Luke describes Athens in Acts 17:16. Athens was the idol capital of the ancient world, possibly comparable to Kyoto, Japan today. The literature of that day describes Athens as a forest of idols in which it is easier to find a god than a human being. Certain streets had so many idols that pedestrian traffic was difficult. One observer estimated that Athens contained more idols than the rest of Greece combined. Because idols themselves are only made of wood or stone or metal, some are not concerned about their presence. These idols, however, were not just any piece of wood. Think about our three city states. Think about D.C., 10 square miles of just one big shrine to Satan. That's why it's been so hard to bring down. That's why Biden is, if he's the puppet's any president at all, it's just of 10 square miles. Under the bankrupt corporation. A piece of wood, stone, or metal. They had been carefully and intentionally crafted by human beings as farms in the visible world through which the forces of the invisible world of darkness were invited to control the lives of people. They were probably instructed by the demons how to make them. That's why this architecture looks the way it does. I mean, very elaborate. Families and the city as a whole locking the people in spiritual darkness. That's why we read that Paul's spirit was provoked within him. He knew that behind the thick cloud of evil over the city were conscious decisions that had been made in the past and in the present by human beings in rebellion against God. So since 1776 or whenever, or 18 whatever, 71 or whatever, the population of Athens had voluntarily pledged allegiance to any number of principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this age, many of which could be identified by name. That's why, you know, when you go in there, to break the power of this demonic entity off of somebody's mind, when a whole city's taken over in it, you've got to confront those strongholds, those ley lines that have been laid with those demonic structures. Got to all come down to free the people. The city itself had taken its name from its patron deity, the goddess Athena, the virgin goddess of wisdom, fine, and skilled arts. That's why all the statues are naked. Think about it. Functionally, Athena could be seen as the spirit of art and also the spirit of wisdom. No wonder brilliant philosophers gravitated to Athens, and no wonder they served these miserable creatures rather than serving the Creator. Socrates, for example, prayed to Pan, a spirit that had the legs and face of a goat. This is what he prayed. Oh, beloved Pan, grant to me that I may be made beautiful in my soul within, and that all external possessions be in harmony with my inner man. The famous Plato spoke glowingly of pagan priests in Athens who know how to give the gods gifts from men in the form of sacrifices, which we know about that, which are acceptable to them, and to ask on our behalf blessings in return from them. Plato had a high regard for demons and had no doubt in his mind of the ontological reality of territorial spirits. He taught that a demon is a destiny spirit somewhat like a guardian angel as a companion of man, or of cities, as well as guardian angels as a companion of man, as well as individuals. In Athens, Paul would have met any number of people like Plato who would advocate that each person should have what some call today a spirit guide, and that cities should pay homage and give their allegiance to their patron territorial spirits. You know, we see this today, even with programmers that say they astro project and they remote view. These are occultic, and they say they're Christians, and they mix it all in with Christian things. Day by day, the people of Athens were living their beliefs in the worship of idols, petitions to specific demon spirits, sacrifices of all kinds, and 8 major plus many other minor public festivals to honor the highest ranking of the territorial spirits of the city. George Otis Jr. warns us about festivals. These celebrations are decidedly not the benign, quaint, and colorful cultural spectacles they are often made out to be. They are conscious transactions with the spirit world, kind of like that concert in Houston. They are opportunities for contemporary generations to reaffirm the choices and pacts made by their forefathers and ancestors. They are occasions to dust off ancient welcome mats and extend the devil's right to rule over specific peoples and places today. So if you've got strongholds in your area and they've been there for generations, those are going to have to be broken. Especially for evangelism, for people to get free, to come to the Lord. Little wonder Paul had more than his share of problems trying to move the people of Athens from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, as was his heart's desire. Then a funny thing happened to Paul in Athens. He deviated from his tried and true evangelistic strategy of building the nucleus of the new church primarily with converted Gentile God-fearers who had been attending the synagogues and then reaching out to win Gentiles at large through them. Instead, Paul himself decided to go out to the marketplace in the Areopagus and face the Gentile philosophers who called him a babbler. This is Acts 17:18. While Paul accepted their challenge to do this is not clear, but it's not beyond reason to suspect that some sort of powerful and perverse spiritual influence might have been at work. The result? He presented a sermon widely regarded as among his most brilliant discourses, but at the same time among his most ineffective. What was the end result of Paul's experience in Athens? In the Message translation, Eugene Peterson translates Acts 17:32, some laughed at him and walked off making jokes. For Paul, it was not a good day. So, you see why when we're taking out these spirits, we need the mind of the Spirit. We need to know. God knows how we can do it. Okay. All right. Now we can see the church must be in divine order and the apostles and prophets restored and recognized in the church. The church has lost the battle up to now. The gates of hell have prevailed. We must turn this around. Isn't it ironic that Bill of Gates of hell, he's in the limelight. He has been at the head of all most genocide all over the world. He's destroyed nations. There's so many children, I guess, in Africa that were through polio and all these different vaccines he pushed, killed them, maimed them for life. Yeah. The gates of hell have prevailed, whether it's Bill or anybody else. We must turn this around. It's time to quit playing church games and get busy doing the Master's business. What is that business? All right, we're going to look at a few scriptures here and we'll be done. Luke 19:13. We have authority over the devil, but whenever you've got an enemy that's so entrenched, one little eye behind you, devil's not going to do it. All right, 19:13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Whatever the Lord tells us to occupy, we need to occupy. He'll tell us, where in the city, where are we to target? Occupy means to busy oneself with. I say this often, you take care of God's business, he'll take care of your business. God is not a genie in a bottle that you get off the shelf when you get in trouble. God told the Israelites that this would happen if they did not occupy. This is Numbers 33:55. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. A good start would be in these areas that you have let remain, maybe in your personal life. It's not up to God, it's up to you. Ask God to show you what to do and say to and to remove the pricks and thorns from you. Say, Lord, there's thorns, there's pricks. I want to remove them. Give me a plan. Give me a strategy. That's what these petitions are about. That's what these proclamations are about. I didn't just make them up. So I guess that's part of us doing that. All right. All right, say to remove the pricks and thorns from you, your home, your city, etc. This battle that the Lord has called us to, remember that we cannot do it of ourselves, but only by the finger of God. If Jesus had to get instructions from the Father to do it, then we need to get instructions from him also to do the same thing he did. Okay.